So today we're beginning a series called The Blessed Life. And to begin with that, I'm going to ask you, what are some things that people get afraid of? What are fears that people have? Fear of rejection, okay? Fear of being alone. Fear of the unknown. Fear of financial difficulties, not having enough money. Fear of heights. Anybody afraid of heights? How many people like spiders and snakes and all that? Arachnophobia and all these different phobias, right? Have you ever heard of cherophobia? C-H-E-O-R, phobia. Cherophobia. You know what cherophobia is? It's the fear that someone has of being happy. Afraid of being happy. Boy, that's kind of a bad fear to have, isn't it? It's like, here's what they say. It's an irrational aversion to being happy. They're often afraid to participate in activities that many would characterize as fun or being happy. They fear being happy will cause bad things to happen to them. They fear that happiness will make them a worse person. Talk about irrational. They fear that expressing happiness is bad for them and others. They fear that pursuing happiness is bad for them and others. And so I don't know anybody that has cherophobia. I didn't know there was such a thing. But aren't you glad that you don't have to have that fear? In fact, Jesus does not want us to be afraid of happiness. In fact, he does not want us to be devoid of happiness. And so we find in Matthew 5, the first sermon that is recorded of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount, we find keys to happiness in the first 8 verses as he starts out each one of the verses with the word blessed, which in reality kind of just means happiness. And it's paradoxical. In a sense, I've titled this message, When Poor Becomes Rich. And because the first one is Matthew 5 and verse 3, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many realize that to be happy, you have to be poor? Now, let me speak to it, because right away we think about, I thought I'd be happier if I have more money. It's not about money. So we know that it's foundational to all his teachings, and it's foundational to entrance in his kingdom. So the Spirit, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so the first words that we read of Jesus in a sermon is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the foundation of where everything comes in. And I'm going to ask you this morning, how happy are you? Really? Now, I'm going to talk about there's happiness as the world views it and happiness as God views it. But you know, how happy are you? You know, sometimes we think, if I just had a little more money, I'd be happier. If I had a little more security, I'd be happier. If I found the right person in my life, I'd be happier. If I was healthier, I would be happier. If I was younger, I would be happier. If I was older, I would be happier. What's the right age to be the happiest at, right? You know? Anyway, so because Jesus repeats this, you know how many know that when God repeats something, he's trying to get our attention? And so I think one of the first things that we need to understand is that God wants me to have the blessed life. Say it with me. God wants me to have the blessed life, or he wouldn't start out with that. You know, sometimes we think God is just kind of, when I remember growing up, I used to think, sitting in church, that God was just kind of above the rooftops, watching at me to do something wrong and just ready to get me, you know? I think that was my perspective of my father a little bit, and I projected it onto God. And yet, understanding that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. So what does this mean? Well, the word blessed is the Greek word makarios, which simply means happy. The Greek people used it to describe what they called the unbelievable state of well-being in which the gods that they worship lived. Contentment, fulfillment, unaffected by circumstances, all of that. In actuality, that same word is used to describe God. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul said, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So the world's perspective is this. Happiness is a feeling of the soul that's dependent on circumstances. If I just had a little more money. In fact, people that play the lottery are pursuing the world's definition of happiness, thinking if I just had take care of all of my money problems, I would be happy. How many people, as they do the research, find out people that win the lottery really become happy? Because guess what? You become, when you have all that money, you have more relatives than you even knew you had. And you got to handle stuff that you didn't, that you weren't used to handling in your life. And of course, people say, well, you know, if I won the lottery, I'd pay off the church's mortgage and whatever. Yeah, right. Because what does the Bible say about it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven because we think money can solve every problem. Or it's about accomplishing. Like who won the Super Bowl this year? And you know, the day after, the week after, they're talking about next year. It's so fleeting. You see, the world's happiness is fleeting because when you focus on money, you never have enough. When you focus on accomplishment, well, what's next? Or it's an experiencing. We've all had happy experiences. You know, hopefully when you got married, you were happy. If you got divorced, I hope I wasn't happy. I don't want to get into that. But the issue is, you know how that, it's all fleeting, it's all conditional. And so we have this up and down roller coaster sense of looking for it. If I catch that world record bass, boy, that would make it, Josh, that would be like top of the, you know headlines, you know, you'd make the Green Bay Gazette and the Post Crescent at the same time. But then what would you do the next time you go out fishing? So do you see how accomplishments, you know, I won a lot of different medals in athletics and things, but after a while, what does it mean? What have you done for me lately? So God's perspective is this, that happiness is a well-being of the spirit that is independent of circumstances. It's a deep inner happiness not produced or affected by emotion or by changing circumstances. It's a kind of blessedness and joy that the outside forces can't affect. And I mentioned it in Sunday school today. We hear the word disease and we think of it a lot of times as physical. I'm diseased. But it's more than that. It means that you're not at ease. So being happy is being at ease. No matter what's happening, whether you're in a mountain or the valley, you're at ease. Because it's something that's deep within, a well-being that it's kind of like the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrow and sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's the term. And Paul, think about Paul. He was whipped 39 lashes a number of times, stoned, almost drowned, shipwrecked, persecuted by both sides. All that he went through, and look what he says in Philippians 4, 12 to 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all through him who gives me strength. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. How many of you would like to get to that point, to be at that ease? That no matter whatever happens, good or bad, to be able to know it as well. I've gone on a number of mission trips, and I've gone to places. I've gone to Russia, and every night we had services, and we had this young couple that came every night, and they had the same clothes on every time. And we heard about how he was persecuted at work, but every night they were there. And I've been to Tijuana, Mexico, to the dump. I've been to a place where they had a house as big as half of the foyer, and they cooked outside, and they had a family of three kids, and yet they were happy. Now we have people that live in big houses and have all the money in the bank and whatever, and they're not happy. See, God brings a different kind of a sense in our life. He's saying that we can know the same inner state of contentment, the same happiness deep down that he had and that his father had. In 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4 tells us how. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I don't know about you, but I want to get to the point where I'm not, my happiness is not dependent on my doing, having, or experiencing, but just in my relationship with the Lord. Anything above that doesn't mean I don't want those kinds of things, and those are good things, but then I would be able to handle it. I wouldn't get too high or I wouldn't get too low, because it's not based upon my emotions, it's based upon my relationship with the Lord. So he says, we can be blessed. God wants me to have the blessed life. Say it with me again. God wants me to have the blessed life. You believe that today? It's not only the blessed life, it's the best life. So let's talk about how. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So poor in spirit. Let's consider. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, but the crowd was there in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a bunch of these people that have been raised in a culture with different ideas of what happiness is. There was a religious influence and the Roman influence. The religious influence, they had four different groups of people that defined happiness differently. The Pharisees said, the only way you're happy is by following these religious traditions. It's kind of like, give me that old-time religion. And you'll be happy. I can see that in church today. We would just go back to the old time. I mean, a lot of times because that's when we were happiest. That's the thing about music. A lot of times people struggle with music because we're tied to those songs that really touched us at certain points in our life, and we get emotionally connected to those. But God wants to do new songs in our life to know that he's still working. So yeah, the Pharisees, it says, by following these traditions that we do and following the law to the T, that's when you're going to have happiness. Then you had the Sadducees, who were more like, we want to have more of a modern religious practice, more up to date, more whatever. And so they were different than the Pharisees. And then you had the Essenes, who said happiness is found by separating yourself from the world and going out in the into Alaska and living all by yourself, away from all the temptation. And then you had the Zealots. We said happiness is only found if we overthrow. It was a revolution, political activism. And you know, it's interesting. We kind of see that in our world today. Different people that still look for happiness in doing these kinds of things. And then you have the Roman culture, which is much like our culture today, based upon pleasure, money, achievement, all those kinds of things, which Solomon tried, and he had the resources to do it, and he said it's all meaningless. So poor is really the exact opposite of the mindset these people had. When Jesus mentioned poor, they're like, in their mind, being well off or material prosperity was it connected to being blessed by God in a way that you were doing right before God. And so it was a virtue to not be poor, to have material means. None would say that spiritually starving person is blessed. But happiness that God speaks of is not found in having or doing, but in being. It's fleeting, as the world says, or sustaining, as God says. So Jesus said, blessed are. He's not said, blessed were. It's not that you can have it once and that's it. Just when you came to the Lord and there was that sense of the weight lifted out of your shoulders and you sensed the Spirit of God working in you. And it's not this happened at one time. It means are means present. Today, the Lord wants you to experience that sense of being at ease and that well-being in your soul. And the whole word poor in spirit is a Greek word which describes a person who has nothing. It's described as something that's like a beggar, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. And so he's saying, he's not talking about the physical, he's talking with a sense of within that apart from him, I am nothing and I can do nothing. There's a hungering, a thirsting, a desperation for him. And if, in a sense, it could be that Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are starving to death spiritually. The New English Bible, I like this. It said, blessed are those who know their need of God. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that don't see their need for God. And, you know, sometimes it can creep into our lives where we kind of, well, you know, I've been forgiven my sins. I have a place in heaven, and I have plenty. Now it's up to me. So there's a lot of people that want enough of Jesus to get rescued from hell, but kind of want to keep living the way they're living. And so that's such a straddling the fence, still buying into the principles of the world. Do you understand the extent of your need for God? How many know that we are dependent upon God for every breath we take? We've all seen people that whose lives have been changed in a moment. And how we are desperately, every breath we take, every day that we give is a gift that we have is a gift from God. So we have this attitude that comes. I like the example in Luke 18, 9 to 14 of the comparison of the spiritual pride. And here's the thing that I find, and I deal with this in my life. I remember the first time when I was interning and I was at Brookfield Assembly and I was going to preach on that Sunday night. And I worked and I sweated and prayed all afternoon for Sunday night, when I had to get up in front of, you know, it was a big church and didn't have a lot of confidence in myself or whatever, which is not a bad thing. And I just remember that. But after a while, you can get good at what you do. Pastor John, my associate, used to tell me, Steve, you could open the Bible and start preaching from any verse there. The danger of it is unless the Holy Spirit's involved, it accomplishes nothing. And how that can creep into our life. And we've seen that happen in many people where we start believing the headlines about ourselves, and God uses you mightily and you start believing that it's you and not him. And that's such a danger in our life. And it's something that I deal with continually. And listen to what it says in Luke 18. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Which one do you relate to most? We all start out as the first one, or the second one. But the danger would be that we don't turn into the second one. King Saul started out very humble. And God used him mightily, but spiritual pride crept in. In the end, he tries to get a foothold in our life. So until you are poor, you cannot become rich. Wow. Poor in spirit. Knowing and appropriately responding to one's need of God is the first key to happiness. It's the key to experiencing God and the riches of his kingdom. And so this statement is something that I look at for myself. I can tell how spiritually mature I am by how childlike I am. And you know, when we come to church on Sundays, we can kind of be like, you know, I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. I believe that God can do something new and fresh in my life. And I open to him. And it really spoke to me is the fact that, you know, how mature I am is not how long I've known the Lord. It's how open I am to respond to him when he speaks to me. And in reality, and I speak to myself on this because I've known the Lord, wow, how many years now? 51 years? 52? It's not how long I've known the Lord. It's how I respond to him. When there's an altar response, those that are most mature, spiritually mature should be the first ones to respond. Something about children. Children are, pick me, pick me. Children are adventurous. Children are dependent. And children are available and open, and they're humble. So, and our body language says a lot about that. If we're like, okay, God, get through this today. You know, and then I see people like Isaiah and John in Revelation, when they see God, man, they fall at their feet as though dead. Here's Isaiah, the great prophet. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, can't stand in the presence of Jesus. So the more that you know God, the more you realize you desperately need him. I like this statement. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So I flipped it around. Pride is thinking more of yourself, and it's thinking of yourself more. So pride that distances us from God. James says God resists the proud, the Bible talks about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what are some of those areas of pride, these seeds of pride that we need to be aware of in our life as Christians? Because we still live in this world. And our world is all about making a name for yourself. Our world is all about becoming independent. Our world is about becoming self-sufficient. That's all around us, and that can creep into us. And so, yes, we're on the continuum of becoming interdependent, which goes from dependence to independence to interdependence, but we become best interdependently when we remain dependent upon God. So, wealth and possessions. Think about King Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25, you say to yourself that you defeated Edom and now you are arrogant. I mean that's a different one. Blessed, because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud, God announces to the ruler of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, verse 5. Success and accomplishments. You know, even in the church, this today or begins our district summit, and pastors will walk around and they'll say, you know, not everybody, but some, hey, what are you running now? How many people are attending your church? And that becomes a, you know, not that anybody means anything by that, but that's part of how things get measured sometimes. Success and accomplishments, fame and prestige. Uzziah, King Uzziah, who Isaiah spoke about, his fame spread far and wide, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. We start believing things about ourselves. Physical beauty or physical fitness. I don't have to worry about either. So, you know, you have gifts and abilities. See, these things, that, by the way, are all given to us by God, right? But they can go to our head, can't they? And we can forget or disregard God and how he's given us those things. You know, we all have different gifts and abilities that God has given us, and we can take that. Or piety and devotion, we talked about that, where we can look at ourselves, compare ourselves of being more spiritual than someone else, more spiritually alive, more whatever. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So to be happy, I must die to my pride continually. And what is pride? It means what you center your life around. Do you center it through what's going to make me happy? What do I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, or is it through Christ? Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you leading me to do? And that's such a subtle thing in our life, and it can creep in to our life, and it's a change. And so the biggest thing is we have to have a fresh new paradigm of what happiness really is. It's not what the world says happiness is. It's the world, the happiness as God describes it, that well-being that is not affected by the outward circumstances or situations in our life. And prayer. So when we see God for who he really is, when I see him for who he really is, I realize my selfishness, my sinfulness, and my spiritual inability and inadequacy. Jesus said it this way in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I used to read that and I would say, yeah, I can do stuff. Man, I changed the, for me, that was good, the windshield wiper transmission in our Equinox that went out. Man, I was able to do that. But God led me to look at YouTube to find out how to do it. So, but the point, what it means is doing anything that will last for eternity only can happen that God works through me. It's not me, it's him working through me. And you know, you can do spiritual things in your own strength. I can preach a sermon in my own strength. But if it's not God, it's not going to accomplish anything. Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, unless you're born again, you had to be born again. In the sense of where you desperately need him. So what tells us how much we rely on God and how much we need him? And that's our prayer life. And I don't mean prayer life of God, please answer this, but the whole idea is that prayerlessness is confidence in yourself. So how much do we pray? How much do we listen to him rather than just tell him or ask him? It's communing prayer. When Paul said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all, he was saying, I need the Holy Spirit. When Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, he's saying, I need twice as much of what Elijah had to do what he did. I need twice as much. So, God, that you give each of us a fresh awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy with you, that I, apart from you, I can do nothing. And so the last aspect, Matthew 5:3, again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility is a key foundational truth to happiness, which is realized when entering God's kingdom and experiencing his kingdom blessings. So the kingdom of heaven, what is it? It is a not yet place and a now principles to live by. How many of you are in heaven today? Well, we're not, right? It's a not yet. But it comes to the point when you came to the point of recognizing that you could not save yourself, that Jesus died on the cross for you, is when you came to a point of humbled yourself and asked him to come into your life. That was the first step of spiritual bankruptcy, realizing you were a sinner and you can't deal with that yourself. You needed a savior. But then it is now principles to live by. It's a different way of living. So Jesus said, you want to experience my happiness, my abundant life, you got to do it my way. And the first step is having this humility in your heart, crucifying the me, if you will. And that's hard. In Matthew 17:20-21, it says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus gave us the most succinct definition of the kingdom when he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Matthew 6:10. God's kingdom come when his will is done. His kingdom comes when he is king. And so when we live according to the will of God and the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom of God, we experience the blessings of that kingdom. And so the way to happiness is not more of me. It's John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. Less of me, the more of him, and the more happiness that I experience. Because that's how God has made us. So you must become poor in spirit to enter God's kingdom in heaven. He said this in Matthew 18:2-3. In Matthew, it says, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember years ago, we had a gal, a young girl. She was probably 5 years old in church in the service, and she loved music. And when the worship music would go, she would be kind of out in the aisle just dancing. Just dancing to the music. That's a little child. So we're going to have dance lessons. People shrink out the door. Think about it. How childlike are we? Pastor, I'm German. We don't do that kind of stuff. Or whatever. Isn't there truth to that? So if maybe you're on your way back to God and you realize your need, the first step is to humble yourself, saying, I can't do it myself, Lord, I need you. And it's to humble yourself and ask Christ into your life. But then you must remain poor in spirit to experience God's kingdom blessings on earth. James 4, verses 7 and 8 and verse 10, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When's the last time you've humbled yourself before God? He says, I will lift you up when you humble yourself before me. You will experience my riches when you realize your poverty. And so, how happy are you today? How at ease are you today with all that's going on in our world, and a lot of change, and a lot of wonder, a lot of uncertainty? But in the middle of all that, we can still have that sense of ease. That no matter what happens. And I believe when that happens, the Holy Spirit takes over. When other things happen, and the Holy Spirit takes over and helps us remain there no matter what happens. That God gives you what you need when you need it at the time. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. And the Holy Spirit is inviting us to humble ourselves before him today. So I'm going to invite you to find, not just, I guess, with your physical sense, of to find a way to bow before him, to kneel before him, or even lay prostrate. And maybe if you can't do that very well, then find a way, maybe change a place somehow, but we're going to have a song that's singing about the whole idea of I need you, and then some instrumental. But I want us to take some time today to listen to what the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to do it because I'm saying it, because this, the Holy Spirit's in saying to you, would you humble yourself before me today and let me lift you up? Take some time. When's the last time that you just... And what I would encourage you to do is just to kneel and just say, God, I need you. And then just begin to have a heart conversation with him. The things that are on your mind, those things that are making you uneasy in your life, questions that you have, whatever it is, letting the Holy Spirit lead you. But as a sense of recognizing and expressing your need for him in your life, because this is the first and foremost statement that the Holy Spirit was inspired to write of Jesus' first sermon. So it is a foundational truth of your relationship with the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So Danny is going to, we got a song that's going to play just on the screen in the video, because I want everybody to participate in this. I invite you to just make your way up front here or wherever, and whatever it is, or if you want to just kneel where you're at, and take some time to seek him. I'm not going to have a dismissal. But if you feel dismissed at a time, I want you to go out in the foyer so the others that are here, and take as much time as you need to just be still and know that he's God in your life, and spend that time with him until he releases you. And so, Lord, I pray today. I pray today that you allow us to apply your word and what you're telling us today, and heed the call of what you are saying to us today. To be like that spiritual beggar, to say, God, I desperately need you for every breath. I desperately need you in this decision. I desperately need you here. Lord, I need you in every aspect. Doesn't matter, Lord, how long we've known you, the need is still the same. In fact, the more childlike I am, the more mature I am. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at today in a special way. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Make your way to up front or where you're at to kneel, whatever it is, and just take some time. Get away where you're not distracted by someone else. And let God just speak to you as you minister. As you open your heart to him today, just say, God, I need you today. And make it a sense of you and God. In Jesus' name.